Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Reading verses 22 to 24. Matthew 15, verses 22 to 24. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And our subject this morning is a test of faith. A test of faith. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked together, as some of you will recall, at the account of a man who brought his son to the Lord Jesus Christ for healing, and his son was the victim of a demon possession. He had an unclean spirit within him, a dumb spirit, which meant this demon or this spirit took away the boy's power of speech and was causing him to have great seizures and so on. This demon had destroyed his life. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Father, not to the Son, If thou canst believe, everything is possible to him that believeth. And remember what the Father cried out with tears. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And many of you will remember as we considered those things. But the lesson was that the Father needed to believe. In order for his son to be healed, the father needed to believe. That was essential. The father needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, in this account before us, in Matthew chapter 15, well, we have a very similar account. Only this time it's not a father and a son. It's a mother and a daughter. It's almost the same affliction. We're not given the symptoms so much of the daughter's condition, but we read in verse 22 this woman's plea, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. The same affliction. Devil, demon possession, which was relatively common at that time. And I won't go into the reasons why this morning. But this morning, rather, I want to look at this woman's example, this woman's approach to the Lord Jesus Christ, and above all, this woman's faith in the Lord. Because her faith is tested and tried very much. And there are many lessons that we can draw from this tremendous example that will, God willing, help each and every one of us, and particularly those who are seeking the Lord for themselves. So many lessons to examine in this portion of Scripture. But first of all, I want us to examine and to note about this woman, her determination. Her determination. Because, we've read, she comes to the Lord, she cries out, Have mercy on me, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil, and I'm sure she cries this out with great urgency and with great desire. But in verse 23, the Lord, he answers her not a word. She comes to the Lord, she seeks him out, she cries out to him, and the Lord doesn't answer her. Well, what is going on here? Don't we always say, without fail, that if you cry unto the Lord is willing and ready to hear our cries. He's willing to answer us. Don't we always say that? Well, why doesn't the Lord answer this woman? She comes with a cry. He answers her not a word. Well, we have to note that he will eventually answer her, of course. We'll see in the course of events, he does answer her. But it is true to say that he delays. He delays his answer to the woman. And this is actually quite common. The Lord will delay. Sometimes when we call upon the Lord, there is a delay. He doesn't answer us speedily. Why on earth does the Lord delay to hear us? Well, in this case, he's testing her faith. He's testing her faith. What sort of faith does this woman have? True faith, if she has true faith, she will persevere. True faith always has perseverance. When we pray to God, each and every one of us, when we seek him, we must never give up until we receive that blessing. God wants us to keep praying with perseverance. Some people, they so quickly come to the conclusion that prayer doesn't work. They pray once and then nothing happens and then they give up. And they think to themselves, well, prayer doesn't work. God is not answering me. But dear friends, you have to have more faith than that. Far more faith. And if there is a delay, well, God is testing your faith. There has been, if I just use this as an illustration, there's been a lot in the news recently about this protest group called Extinction Rebellion. Have you heard about them? They protest about the climate and so on, and they're involved in all sorts of things, roadblocks and gluing themselves to trains and so on. Now, I don't admire their methods. I'm not supporting them. But one thing you can say about Extinction Rebellion is they're very persistent. They persevere. They didn't just protest once and then give up. Oh, we've made our protests and nothing much happened, so now we can all go home and forget all about it. No, they're going to keep protesting. They're going to keep persevering, keep crying out, as it were, until they compel the government to do something about it. They're going to keep persevering, keep going, and then the government will have to act. Well, that's what we are supposed to be like with prayer. We're supposed to keep persevering, keep praying, have faith in what we're doing, because we know that eventually God is faithful and he will answer. We must persevere in our prayers. God wants to see our faith. He wants to see what type of faith we have. And faith will always persevere to the very end. So this is not something sinister about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's testing her faith. And dear friends, you have to have that perseverance. Any seekers here? And you say to yourself, oh, I've prayed for salvation, nothing happened. Keep going. Keep going and don't stop until you know the blessing of the Lord. The Lord wants to see your faith. And that is the first lesson that we can draw from the example of this woman. She doesn't stop crying. Even when the disciples come in verse 23, and they beseech the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She continues. But look at the Lord's answer eventually in verse 24. And perhaps this is not the answer that this woman was looking for. The Lord answered, verse 24, and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, now again, this is going to cause us problems. Because don't we always say that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just for the Jewish nation? Don't we always say that it's for every tribe, tongue, and nation? Everyone can come and know the salvation of the Lord. Well, why on earth does the Lord here say, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Well, it is true, of course it's true, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born into the Jewish nation, not any other nation. And this was according to prophecy. This woman has already called him, thou son of David, son of David. This was according to prophecy, that out of the line of David, from the descendants of David, would come a Messiah, would come a Savior, and he would be born into the Jewish nation. That was promised, that the Messiah, when he comes, he will be born to this Jewish nation. And well, he was born, of course, and he was raised in that nation, in the Jewish nation, and they had the privilege of seeing his wonders and all his miracles and the preaching of the word of God. The gospel was given to the Jews first. Now, the gospel message concerning his death and his resurrection, that would be, of course, for all people. But Christ in his incarnation, Christ coming in the flesh, was for the Jews, was to the Jews first. So the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly justified in saying, I, in my incarnation, in my appearing, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is what he is saying. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. But for this woman, of course, it poses a great problem, because this woman is not a Jew. She is a Gentile, a non-Jew. She is a Canaanite woman. We read that in verse 22, a woman of Canaan, a Syro-Phoenician. And so this poses a great problem. How can she have any say in this salvation that has come to the Jews? And well, in verse 25, she continues. She's very resilient. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And well, there's much that could be said about that. You know, saying those words, Lord, help me, that is an act of worship. That's an act of worship in itself. Worship is not just singing hymns and music. Worship can be prayers. And when you say, Lord, help me, that's an act of worship. Lord, I need you. Lord, come and help me, because thou art the living God, thou art almighty, thou art all powerful. It's an act of worship. But we'll move on for now. She says, Lord, help me. And then verse 26, he answers and says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Well, this difference between the woman who was a Gentile and the Jews, well, the Lord Jesus Christ highlights this. It is not meet, it is not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. If you prepare a meal for your children in your home, well, of course, you don't then give it to the dogs. And the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he's saying the Jews saw the Gentiles as dogs. And he's essentially saying to this woman, why should the gospel that has come to the Jews be extended to you, a Gentile such as you, a dog such as you? This sounds very unkind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people will be thinking this, how unkind this is of the Lord, how rude this is of the Lord. He's implying that this woman is a Gentile dog. And you think to yourself, well, how is this? How offensive? And how can we explain this? Well, dear friends, this is the very nature of the gospel. This is the very nature of the gospel. You know, people have the wrong idea of the gospel, of what the gospel actually is. Many people nowadays particularly think the gospel is just a nice message. A nice, soothing, feel-good message. It's like when you go into a cinema and you go and watch a film. You go there and you feel good and you feel uplifted. Many people think that's the duty of the church nowadays. You come into a church and the purpose of the church is to make you uplifted, to make you feel good about yourself, to tell you you're such nice people for coming into the church and to stroke you and so on. A nice, kind message. But dear friends, that's not the nature of the gospel. The gospel is an offense. It's an offense to people. That's the nature of the gospel message. The gospel teaches us that we are all sinners. And what an offense that is to so many people. We're not all the good people that we think that we are. We're sinners. We're rebels against God. And we were born that way. Born that way, by nature, we are sinners against God. What an offense that is. So we may see these things and think how offensive the Lord is being to this woman, but this is the nature of the gospel. It's an offense to people. It's an offense to people to be told they're not right with God. None of us are right with God by nature, and there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. How offensive. God doesn't care about your good works. What an offense that is. So many people come up to me and say, "Oh, but I do good things. I'm a very kind person. I help that person out. I help this person out. I give to charity. I help my family. I help my parents and all this. I've done lots of good works." Well, dear friends, the gospel, the offense of the gospel is, oh, yes, you've done good things, but what about all the sins that you've committed? Think about all the bad things you've done, all the times you've lied, all the times you've stolen, all the times you've been selfish and manipulative. God has seen all those things, and he's counted them all up. Your good works, they're worthless in the sight of all your bad things. And by the way, think of all the things you haven't done. Sins are not just things that you have done. Sins are things that you haven't done. Do you realize that? Those times when you could have helped someone, but you didn't. Those times when you could have taken responsibility, someone cried out to you for help, but you didn't do it. You ignored them. I'll just let them help themselves. Those are sins. Think about all the sins in your life. Your good works are absolutely nothing. God sees your good works and they're like filthy rags to him. That's the offense of the gospel. It's an offensive message, but we have to hear it because this is the nature of it. And this is what brings us to repentance and to faith. It's an offense to so many people to realize what all this means. What does all this mean? Well, it means that at the very end of your life, when you pass from this life, you're not going to heaven. What? People say. How offensive. They get so angry. Even atheists, who are not supposed to even believe in God or in heaven or in hell, they claim they don't believe in those things, but when you tell an atheist he's going to hell, watch how angry he gets. Watch how angry he gets when you tell him he's going to a place he doesn't even believe in. But that's the reality of the message. Of the gospel message. If you don't come to Christ, you're not going to heaven, you're going to the opposite place. You're going to a place of eternal loss, you're going to hell. That's the offense of the gospel. And dear friends, how do we respond to this offense? That makes all the difference. You hear the gospel, it's an offensive message. How are you going to respond to this message? Look how this woman responds. She's been offended. She's been called a Gentile dog. But how does she respond to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ? He answered, verse 26, said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs, to Gentile dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord." That's what she said. Mark her acceptance of these things. Her acceptance. This is how we ought to respond to the gospel. You shouldn't hear the gospel and be so offended. Oh, that person says I'm a sinner. I'm so offended. That person says I'm going to hell. I'm so offended. No, how do we respond? We say, "Truth, Lord. These things are true. You examine yourself. You know that you've sinned. You know it." You say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know there are times when I haven't helped people when I could have done. I know there are times when I've lied, terrible lies. I know there are times when I've been selfish. It's truth, Lord. And I know I'm not right with God. And I know because I'm still in my sin, I'm heading for hell. And I know that's why I need a Savior. I know I'm not good enough for heaven. I need the righteousness of somebody else. I need the righteousness of Christ. He is the only one who's lived the perfect life for us. He lived a perfect sinless life. And when we trust in him, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. His beauty becomes our beauty so that God accepts us." And we need that atoning work of Christ on the cross at Calvary, as we have sung, as we have prayed. Christ died to make full atonement for our sin. All the things that I have done have been punished. Christ took the punishment instead of me, in my place. These things are true. We humble ourselves before these things. We don't simply hear them and be offended. We must follow the example of this woman who said, "Truth, Lord." And look at what she goes on to say, because we're rapidly running out of time. She says, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Well, again, we see that she's accepting what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. "I am a dog. Yes, it's right. I'm a Gentile. But even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Mark the humility of this woman. It's like she is saying, "Lord, I'm not worthy even of the least of thy mercies. I'm not worthy even of the least of thy kindnesses. But I will be happy with the crumbs, just a few crumbs, dear Lord. I will be happy with those things." She has a humble and contrite heart, and that's what we all need to have. We lay aside our pride when we come to the Lord. Pride, the world loves pride. That's what the world loves and esteems. Take pride in yourself, but in the sight of God, it is an abomination. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, and that's how we must come before the Lord. That is so important for Christian people. It seems again that people have a different idea nowadays. So many Christian people, professing Christians, feel that they deserve things from God. Feel that they deserve as much from God as possible. We have this prosperity gospel nowadays. And what really is that, the prosperity gospel? That's saying to God, "Oh God, give me a big house. Give me a nice car. Give me lots of money." Why? Because I deserve these things. "Oh God, you owe me these things. I'm entitled to these things. Give me these things." That is so far removed from the example of this woman. This woman says, "I'll just be happy with the crumbs." Dear friends, you ought to be happy with the salvation of the Lord. You ought to be happy just knowing that your sins are forgiven. That your sins are forgiven. Doesn't matter if I'm in poverty for the rest of my life. Doesn't matter if I'm in sickness for the rest of my life and I don't have any good health. Doesn't matter if I struggle for the rest of my life. All I want and all I'm happy with is all my sins are forgiven. If nothing else is given to me by God, that is enough. All my sins are forgiven. Is that your faith? Are you content just to know that? That Christ came down from heaven to earth. He suffered on the cross so that all my sins are forgiven. That's all I need, God. You don't have to give me that big house and that big bank account and that nice car. It's enough that Christ, the eternal Son of God, has suffered and died for me. That's the attitude of this woman. And that is what the Lord is pleased to bless. When this woman has this attitude, look what happens. Verse 28. "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith." God is pleased with her. God commends her. "Great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. O woman, the Lord Jesus Christ says, great is thy faith. And her faith was indeed great. It was a glorious thing. Because she had faith, it didn't matter where she was from. It didn't matter that she was a Canaanite. It wouldn't have mattered if she had been a European or an African or an Asian. It wouldn't have mattered at all, because she had faith. That's what gets you into the kingdom of God. It's not being a Jew, or it's not being belonging to any other nation. It's faith. Faith, not religiosity, faith that gathers you into the kingdom. And that is what this woman had. And because she had it, she was commended and blessed of God. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Well, dear friends, I come to conclusion. But again, we have this lesson, this example. The daughter was healed because the mother had faith. And remember, the son, the father and the son with the dumb spirit, the son was healed because the father had faith. And well, perhaps it's true in your life that you are concerned for somebody dear to you, a relative. Perhaps it's a son, perhaps it's a daughter, perhaps it's a sister. Perhaps it's your parents, you're concerned for them. They don't know the Lord. They're spiritually heading in the wrong way. They're lost in their sin. They're enslaved by their sin. Perhaps you see somebody like that and you desire that they know God. Well, the first thing you have to ask yourself, but do I have faith myself? God is pleased to bless, God is pleased to answer prayer, but you have to ask yourself, do I have faith myself? You can't expect somebody else to be saved if you yourself are resisting God and you don't really want God. That's hypocrisy. So dear friends, if you truly love your loved ones, if you truly care for their souls and you desire them to know the Lord, you have to be right yourself. You have to come correct yourself. The daughter could not be saved without the mother believing. The son could not be saved without the father believing. Will your son be saved without you believing? Will your daughter be saved without you believing? Will your loved ones be saved without you being the example? You must come first. It starts with you. You must have that determination and perseverance in prayer. You must have that accepting of God's word, not offended by God's word, believing it to be true. And you must have that humility. Lord, forgive me all my sin. That is enough for me. That is what you must show to the Lord, and the Lord will be pleased to tremendously bless. Well, these are the lessons shown to us. It's a difficult passage, but I hope the Lord has blessed us and enlightened us this morning. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, we ask for blessing and for help. As we consider these things this morning, Lord, we thank thee for all the examples that we see in thy word of men and women, young and old, from every nation coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear Lord, we are here, we are gathered, men and women from every nation, dear Lord, gather us into the kingdom, unite us together by faith. Like precious faith, oh Lord, give us that faith from on high. How much we need it, how much we depend upon thee to supply it. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.